So the precious thing about the church discipline is that the Apostle Paul showed us that if a person continues to do those things and yet they dwell within the body, then it's up to the body to have no fellowship with them. And so Paul said, put that person out of the body. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So we think, well, gee, church discipline is awfully rough. Except that if you play around with sin and the devil continuously, ultimately you bring to the body of Christ a weakness. That's what Paul said. So 1 Corinthians was very clear on church discipline. We don't like that. We don't like discipline because the Christian community thinks it has to pacify everybody's idea about what the church ought to be, gentle and kind and do things the way that the world accepts it. Church discipline has to do with understanding that leaven is within the body and it leavens the whole lump. So what we want is to do what Paul did, because here's the thing, I know that God would help if he understood that he was outside the body of Christ. Because what happens is we feel like we belong to God and we believe that everything's going to be all right and all we have to do is just keep doing what we're doing and everything will be fine. There's a time in our life that we come to God. We bring our sins. We work ourselves through those things. But after several years of working through those exact same things, you're not quitting. That's just the legitimate thing. You're not quitting those things. And to confess of them doesn't change it if I continue to do it. So the church does a favor to the people, because according to 2 Corinthians, the man who was cast out of the body, wasn't allowed in the body and fellowship, came back and repented. And what we need is that same understanding that says, here's what we're going to do. You can't live in the world and bring corruption of the world into the body of Christ and leave it like that. But if I believe that I can continue in the body and play with the things, I think I must do that. Because otherwise a year wouldn't pass, and then 2 years pass, and then 3 years pass. So what's happening is that God's saying, hey, here's where we're at. Get serious. You get serious. Because you're not part of the body of Christ when you're in this state of sin. So get things straightened out. So you guys, that message is to all of us. So we live on grace as though it is the ability to sin and get covered over with a cloak. We hide behind some masking thing and Jesus takes the brunt of all the stuff. That isn't what it is. He intends for you and I to walk righteously. And not only externally, he doesn't want me to pretend I'm okay. He wants me to judge myself according to the Word of God. And am I doing in myself what should not be done? And am I changing the issue? Am I changing the issue? So, you want to change the issues. I want to change the issues. I want these things different in all of our lives. And I want the Spirit of God to ferret it out. Because to pretend that we're part of the body of Christ, you guys, and to tolerate sin, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if I am in the church, and I fool myself that because I'm sitting with the congregation and talking Christian things, and it salves my spirit, I feel salved because the presence of God, of course, is around me. But tomorrow I'll go back to the same wallowing in the mire? No. No. I'm going to waller in the mire. And whose choice is that? My choice. It's my choice. So you guys, what the body of Christ... And if you'd like to read that with me, we can go over to 1 Corinthians and read Paul's discipline. So we recognize that God brings us to a place of change, and there's power. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We've got authority power. That isn't dunamis power. We have authority power to become like him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to walk as the Son of God, yeah? So what you and I are doing is we're honestly not tolerant of something that is sin over a long period of time. It's just, no. It isn't going to happen. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with the church. And you guys, he talks about, before we get to the discipline, he talks about verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And I'm in verse chapter 1, verse 18. For it is written, I will destroy, 19, the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is this disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, you know what's really interesting? Is that God sent preachers to preach. And now what's happened in our country is that there's just such a light affair of ministry. You can get on the internet and get ordained. 30 minutes from now, you can have a certificate that says you're ordained of God to preach the gospel. Yeah, you can do weddings, you can do funerals. Helzberg Diamonds, I think, now has several thousand people that work in their diamond stores that could do weddings. So you can buy a ring and get married by somebody in Helzberg Diamond. So what's happened is, if I could go to school and become a preacher, then the whole world recognizes that it's lightweight. Because the Bible says that God called ministries. They have to be God called. And when God calls a ministry, what's interesting is he has chosen that ministry to do a particular work, and he's chosen it before the foundations of the world, yeah? So preaching has to do with the foundation where God brings to the Word his light and illumination. And that's what changes our lives. The Word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How would you renew your mind? Prevagen? No. Ain't going to do it. Studying, taking the IQ tests on the internet? That ain't going to do it. You may be a genius, but here's our deal. In order to have wisdom, you have to come to God. And so what the Spirit and presence of God is saying, here's what I'm telling you. It's a serious thing to have ministry. So in the book of Revelations, there were seven churches. And when God confronted them about the issues of what they would not surrender on, those seven churches, some of them had serious things going on in the church, and they were not stopping. And God told them, if you don't repent and do differently, I'm going to come and I'm going to take the angel away. I'm going to take the candlestick. I'm going to take the light. I'm going to take all of your light away from the place. I'm going to take your ministry away. Yes? I'm going to take your ministry away. Now, you guys, you know what's happening to America? Our ministries have been taken away. No, I mean our ministries that had heavy weight, men who were prophets, men who knew God and walked in God, we're losing them. They're honestly growing old and dying. And what's happening in this country is they're being replaced by men who have no spiritual direction or understanding. So, the Bible talks about, in Isaiah chapter 59, talks about they were hatching the eggs of the serpents. Yes? So the serpent is a liar, and he's laying eggs. And they were gathering spider webs, yes? So what happens is, you guys, you realize that that's what the flesh does in lieu of truth. Because it takes the Word of God. When Moses asked God, what sign would I show these people? Because he had to ask God first who he was, yeah? Now, how would you like to be sent on a mission, like Moses, and you don't know who it is sending you? It's pretty wise to say, hey, who should I tell them sent me? God said, you tell them that I am that I am. Okay, got any other names? Got anything else that might resonate with us? So he said, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This is my name and this is my memorial forever. So he took Abraham out of idolatry, talked to him with his voice. Everything in the Bible that has weight, the person talks to God by voice. In the book of Leviticus, over 50 times it says that God spoke with Moses as a man face to face. 50 times he said, I talked to Moses. And Moses is a picture of perfect ministry. So the first criteria is to have the voice of God talk to you. Yeah? And if the God, voice of God talks to you, then God has ordained. And if God calls you and chooses you and tells you and He puts you in ministry, eventually you'll know He puts you into ministry because you'll have all kinds of opposition in the beginning. And you'll wade through the opposition because something in you loves Him more than the opposition can stop. So He put me, you know, just dealing with my friends. And they had trouble. And He dealt with me with serious things. I had to pray for people, honestly, that were dying. And God saved their lives. But you guys, here's the thing. That I understood I was in the right place at the right time. I knew I was in the right place at the right time. Because if you're 20 years old and you're ministering to a 20-year-old kid who's dying in the hospital and the Spirit and presence of God, all the adults vacated the place before I got there. Weeks before I got there. Months before I got there. They gave up on this kid. And they gave up. The doctors kept telling them this discouraging stuff. And so God just said, you go see this kid. You find him. I didn't even know where I didn't know he was in the hospital. He said, you find him. And after years, I found this kid, and I found he was in the hospital, and I found he was dying. So see, ministry has to do with that kind of linking together of what God does. He didn't just say, okay, you can call yourself anything you want, because, you know, you're a Christian. That ain't it. That ain't it. God prophesied over me that He was going to use me in the ministry, but you'd actually begin to put the pieces together. Now, I wasn't the chaplain at the hospital. I was not the chaplain at General Rose Memorial Hospital, Denver, Colorado. I just was visiting with one kid, yeah? And the stakes were high. And I wasn't certain in the beginning it was going to turn out all right, but I kept coming back because you guys, instead of vacating like the adults that thought it wasn't going to turn out well, I believed that if I stayed in prayer, something different would come out of it. And it did. And so you guys, that's how God starts ministry. So you start ministry with something so way over your head. Somebody you really care about living is dying, and you believe you're the one person between them and that death. And that's what I believed. And the nurses believed it, and the doctors believed it, and his mom and dad believed it. I'm just telling you the truth. So the thing is, God said, how deep is this for you? Is this too complex for you? Is this too much weight on your shoulders? And you guys, you know what the answer was? No, it's because you're God. This isn't about a weight on my shoulders. This is about you sending me. And if you've sent me, then I'm going to go and tell you, you tell me stop. So you guys, that's just all I did. Then he opened up the jail ministry. And one of the places I ended up going to is the Boys Reformatory at Golden, Colorado. And I'm dealing with kids who are obnoxiously bad-mouthed. The prison ministry is different because when you're in prison, something inside of you most of the time wakes up and realizes, well, I'm doing 30 years of seriously hard time, and I'm not bragging to anybody on the block that I'm a tough guy. But at that reformatory, those kids wanted to be like somebody who was already in prison. Their role models, their goals were all about those kinds of things. You guys, I realized, wow, God, I need a miracle of your presence touching these guys. And finally, he just separated these guys that wanted to talk to me individually. Wasn't big meetings. Wasn't me at a pulpit. Wasn't hundreds coming. Wasn't me winning 1,000 souls or 5 souls or 10 souls or 1 soul. It's about me telling them about Christ and standing between them and what was going on that was wanting to destroy them. And I could see it so clear. I could see it so clear that I just talked to them about the clarity of it. This kid came swaggering in and he was black. He sat down. He said, you know, Reverend, I hate that when they do that. Yeah. Reverend, that's how I feel. Honestly, it's how I feel. I feel like screaming. He said, actually, I believe that Christ was black. I said, well, if you'll open your heart and let Him in, He'll live in you. And he will be. And he looked at me like, man, that's, are you telling me that, are you, you put this all back on me? I said, no, no, think about it. I said, I'll pray with you. You think God wouldn't be proud to look like you? You think he wouldn't be proud to talk different than you're talking now, but wouldn't you know that he'd be proud to live in you? That he'd be proud to live in you. He'd be proud to call you home. He'd be proud to call you his son. I don't know if you've ever had anybody in the world proud of you, but he would be proud of you. So here's where we start. You're going to have to start on this road. If you want Christ to be black, invite him in. If you want him to be just white, then all of us white guys are going to let him in. So then you let him down. It'll be on your shoulders the rest of your life. Man, he kept coming back to see me. I don't know if he liked abuse. Or he just liked talking to somebody that wasn't going to back down from the confrontations about the issues. Because people would argue black and white Jesus with him. Black and white Jesus? Are you kidding me? Come on, you guys. The whole sense of what we've done in our arguments are ludicrous because he's a spirit. He comes inside and lives inside of us, yes? And he lives in you. So that we want to take better care of him than we do. But what he's telling us in this stuff is, for after that in the wisdom of God, this is the wisdom of God did this, yeah? The world by wisdom knew not God. By wisdom, as smart as man could be, he never knew God that way. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So he sent men to talk to him about it. Does that seem super convincing? He sent somebody to preach to you about him? Isn't it interesting that conversation requires time on two people's part? Yeah. And the conversation has to be accepted as legitimate. If you've talked to people, I've talked to people that they didn't know up and down about anything. And they just talk. But you guys, what God wants is to have people that know him and know his voice. It isn't enough to know about him. You know the voice of God. Every place in the Bible, you show me one place in the Bible where God was on the move, I'll show you somebody there that knew the voice of God. There is no place in the Bible that God wasn't on the move, doing things, changing things and altering things, or changing what was going on in the world, but people didn't know his voice. And the church today has to know his voice. And I mean know it well. So the Messianic Jews, I was in a meeting up in Estes Park, Colorado, and they were talking about Yeshua, you know, because that's like drinking champagne while somebody else is drinking beer. And you're so much better than the other people. Yeah? So we got Yeshua. And so I said, you know, the Bible said that Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And this guy cleared his throat. First off, I said, Jesus. Ugh. Where did I come from? The ghetto? And everybody's just looking at me. They turned around to look at me like, you don't go here, do you? Of course I don't go here. There's 40 of you and you know each other really well. But you're talking about stuff. You're arguing about things. And you're not talking about anything that could be resolved without the voice of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And you guys are talking about all the ifs and ands, all the supposes. And you don't have those if you know the voice of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But you got to come back to that place that says, yeah, but you know, I don't like sometimes what the preacher tells me. Oh, that's really good. That's part of the really good stuff. Because what happens is if I know God and I believe God and I honor God, then I feel his presence. Yeah? And if God corrects me about something, I want to go and pray about it. I want God's answer for victory, yeah? So do you. So we get that God knows that it's by foolishness, yeah? So Paul's talking about the power of God and the grace, talking about us coming through these things. So let me go back to 4. So let's read a little bit here. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You guys, the mysteries that we've heard of in the last 20 years are absolute lies. There's no truth to it whatsoever. And then tout it like they've got a mystery. I was in a group of Christians in Nevada, Missouri. I just met them. They were talking about having a tent meeting with me. And they were talking about going through magazines and finding the demons in the pictures. And the woman opened up to a glass that had ice in it. And she said, see, Brother Icy, can you see the demon's face? You know, ice can be really, really bad if you look close. I said, actually, I don't. And it was almost like, oh, he can't see. It's like me being among those Messianic Jews. It's like, ooh, he can't see the devils. Well, then you know he's not part of the party. You guys, I don't play those games. Looking through magazines to see something that looks like, it's like, you guys, here's the thing. The spirit and presence of God gives the church a goal. And that's for you and I to walk like Christ, yeah? And to have His Spirit and presence move through us so the world could know Him. So Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Wow, you guys. People want to ask you questions. They're going to want answers. And God wants you to know the mysteries, yeah? Because He knows them. Moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, we're using the word judgment already, yes? Or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. How do you get justified? Judged by the Lord. Yes? God's judgment of you. God's judgment of you is how you become justified. Now listen. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He's going to make manifest the hidden counsels of the hearts? How would you like to have a church service like that? Honestly, I'd like to have a revival like that. Because that's what the Spirit and presence of God did. When the book of Acts opens up, it opens up with that, does it not? Ananias and Sapphira learned a lesson that you can't bring lies into the congregation of the righteous. You wouldn't want to have been in that service. I wouldn't want to have been in that service. Ananias, my buddy, comes in, lies to Peter, dies, flops on the floor. They tell him, take him out and bury him. Yeah? Sapphira, his wife. And who doesn't love her upside down cake? Just Tom and Linda? Okay. So here comes this woman we all know. Yeah? And Peter asks her, how much did you sell your land for? She tells him the same price. He said, you guys, when it was yours, you could sell it. You could sell it or not sell it. But you can't bring a lie into the house of God. Listen, they were lying about the price of a property. How much more when people take up the word of God and hatch serpent eggs? Let the liar hatch his eggs. Let the devil tell his stuff. You guys, the church world is living in a cesspool of stuff that's below what God is doing. They will not talk about perfection. They will tell you that perfection isn't going to happen on this earth. And especially not sinlessness. Now, Jesus said, you're not under the dominion of sin. Sin does not have dominion over you. In fact, whosoever you yield yourself, servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey. You can obey God or you can obey Satan. You choose. But it's your choice. And if you keep choosing to obey Satan, then that's who's your master. Yes? So you guys, this sounds like really tough stuff because it isn't what America wants for Christianity. We don't want any Christianity. We want the church to shut up and leave our immorality alone. And we're going to run into a whole lot of difficulties as we move forward preaching what's absolutely truth. But there's got to be a light that illuminates, yeah? And God's doing that very thing. So Paul said, look, I don't judge myself. God judges me. And you guys, that's what true ministry understands. True ministry understands, you know what? I couldn't get by with anything. Because God knows what I'm thinking. He travels with me. He travels in me. So if you think that you're going to get by with sin, and you've invited Christ inside of you, you have to tell Him, Jesus, look, an eagle. Then while He's looking, you have to do what you're going to do. Or you have to admit He saw what you did. Yeah? You have to admit He saw what you did. And I say this all the time. I don't know very many people that brought sin into their mom and dad's house when they were 14, 15 years old and did debauchery in front of their mom and dad. Am I right? No, I'm just talking the truth. Because your mom and dad are going to correct you because they are moving you forward to a successful life. And everybody knows that honestly, the world wants to just use and destroy people. So what God's saying is, we're going to stand on this stuff steadfast. You are, I am. And that's what God demands of the church. And it's what He demands of His people. So where we're coming to now is that the church is going to have to come back to living what's absolutely true. Now listen. Verse 1 of chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, have not rather mourned. You're talking about the person. You're puffed up. You got something to say, but you're not mourning about it. You're not vexed by it. Yeah? That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan. Does that sound like church discipline? Not the way we've ever heard of it. God's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. You know He's going to do it? Just like this. Because when you open up 2 Chronicles or 2 Corinthians, you know what you find? This guy has repented. And Paul says, whoa, you guys, you did the stuff really tough. Maybe, you know, too tough. Maybe it was overboard. But listen, now he's back and he's repented. Now let him back in the body. Yes? This wasn't a forever thing. But you guys, you know what? What happens is, that what we need is to have this stuff honestly laid out. Nobody would want the things that they've done that are not righteous photoed, videoed, and brought to church and played on the big screen. Nobody would want the stuff that you regret doing brought to the big screen. So you guys, here's the thing. Why bring it to the church? Because you can't hide it. God knows about it. And what you want is to have God turn everything in your life to victory and restore your joy. Yes? And no discipline is out of the question in order to arrive at that place. It's just the way it works, yeah? To deliver such a one unto Satan from the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You see, that's the most important day, yeah? Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Yeah? So he brings in the sacrifice of Christ, but he's still telling them the guy has to go. He brings in the blood. Yes, he mentions the blood. But he's saying, hey, judge the sin. Get it stopped. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Yeah? I wrote unto you in the epistle, not to company with fornicators. Now listen to what he says. We've all read this. I wrote unto you, I'm in verse 9, in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. If you didn't make contact or fellowship with these people in the world, you'd have to leave the world. So Paul says, I'm not talking about that, I'm talking in the church. Inside the church, there's something different about the church of Jesus Christ. It has a holiness, it has a standard. And you guys, that's what we want, yes? We want that walk with God. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt's bondage, God sanctified them by the things that He plagued Egypt with, yes? And then when we came to the flies, the plague separated. Now what happened to the Egyptians didn't happen to the children of God. Then they came to the Passover lamb, and when they killed the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts of their heart, the death angel came through Egypt and he killed all the firstborn in Egypt, yes? So what we understand, what you and I understand, is that that blood of Jesus Christ is what Paul's talking about. So we're talking about that kind of power, yeah? So, for verse 12, 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer. What? A railer? A railer? How do you say that? Yeah, sounds good. Anyway, say it, yeah? So what is that, railer? Or a drunkard? Or an extortioner? With such a one not to eat. Man, you guys, he hit on a lot of heavy stuff, but he hit on some things that's like, I'm not even certain what he is saying. Now listen, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? Now he's talking about the church judging the people within the church. You guys, I'm not talking about people. I'm not talking about getting puffed up because we think somebody's less than us. This is what I'm talking about. You guys, listen, if you see a child doing something, and I don't care whose child it is. I saw two boys chase a little girl up into the corner of the school next door, and she was crying out, and man, Rachel jumped the fence. I jumped Rachel. We got over to that corner, and man, we got that thing straightened out. She whipped out her badge. I'm the sheriff of this whole place. Now what are you doing up in this corner? You leave her alone. And then then his brain went into nothing gear and he thought, talk smart. Oh. Well, so then here's the thing, you guys. What happens is, yes, that's exactly what you do. I've stopped because several people were beating up on one person. I stop my car and get out. It's like, yeah, I whip out my sheriff of the whole earth badge. It's like, yes. Because if something is going on, that somebody that can't defend themselves is in the middle of something, then nobody's there to defend them, then you are. Yeah. So that's what the church is like. God said, listen, what the church of Jesus Christ is righteousness and light and life and safety and harmony and gentleness and kindness and meekness. But we don't allow the devil to drag anybody out of our church thinking they're okay. We stop him at the door and say, you're not okay taking this person. You are not okay taking this person. Yeah. And if the person thinks it's okay, then we do exactly what Paul is talking about here. We tell them, look, this is not okay. But I thought it was okay. You're not okay. But I thought I had grace. Here's the thing. What we're talking about here is we're going to turn this thing around. You know what? We could get this thing stopped. If you believe that in all honesty, you have a choice to be part of the body of Jesus Christ or the choice not to, make your choice. So I get to make a choice. And you guys, there's a whole bunch of you in here. This place got instantly quiet. I love that. Because there's a whole bunch of people thinking, I hope he doesn't know what I do. But here's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing, you guys. Paul said, let's bring this judgment. He said, verse 13, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now listen, you guys, we want to belong to the body of Christ. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants us to do. But you guys, if you let sin into your children and you condone their actions, if you condone their actions, you know what happens? You let them morally free. You let them morally loose. When you loosen the morals of your children, you know what happens to children in this hour that their morals are loosed? You guys, the devil is a destroyer. These kids go to school in places, you guys, that wickedness abounds. We've never known an hour like this that our kids are put under such pressure by wickedness and darkness. And you guys, what God did was He made a difference between the holy and the profane, and that's what He wants you and me to make that judgment on. I'm making a judgment, holy or profane. I want the Spirit of God to do those things that make that difference. Yes? So He says this, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You got a something going on that you need legal information, yeah? A judgment passed on it. You guys, how many people would let the church pass judgment? Yeah. You guys, I've had husbands and wives come in for counseling, and one of them is doing things that are criminal. And I just tell them, hey, look, this stuff has to stop. And I've had it where people say, okay, well, I'm not going to go to church there no more. If you think you can judge me, it's like, okay, all right, here's the thing. Israel had moral law, and they had priests. They had civil law, and they had a king and judges. And Moses was both judge and lawgiver. Am I right? So he was both. And you guys, that's the great thing about God, is because Moses was a judge. And they brought every matter to Moses for him to judge. And then you did what? What you liked. No, you actually had to do what Moses said. And you could be like Korah and the men of renown and say, I'm not going to do what you want. I'm like you. You take too much on you. That's what they told him. You take too much on you. You guys, this isn't about me taking too much on me. This is about, listen, if we want discipline in our life, then let's get somebody to help us with the discipline. If we're not adequate to get the thing done, let's bring God in on the thing. Let's bring parental authority in on it. Let's get this thing done where there's help in the house. Yeah? That's what you want and that's what I want. So he said this. Verse 2 said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? God's people are going to judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters in the church? So you guys, it isn't a matter of whether or not the ministry judges something in your life as needing to be changed. It is whether or not you would change it because the ministry says it. I've had people, honestly, I'll just tell you the truth. I've had people that I would tell them that they had to stop something they were doing or God was going to bring judgment on it. And you guys, I'm just telling you the truth. I've had several people that went to this church that went to prison after I said that. God just gave an ultimatum. That's just how God does it. And when He tells somebody, I'm going to protect you, God's going to protect them. And I've had God tell me that right here in this church. And you guys, the thing is, and I don't mind saying it, because God's a protector. He's a protector. And people that know that God is telling the truth, the thing is, if the ministry really walks and talks with God, and you know that something's going on in your life and you are doing something that you could go to prison for, and you continue to do it, and the preacher tells you, you've got to stop this or you're going to go to prison. And you just think, you know, I don't like what that guy said. And within a few weeks, one of those guys was in prison. It just went, bam, like that. So you guys, here's the thing. What we want is to have the Spirit of God bring this stuff to light. Yes? And you know what? I saw God do things in some of those people's lives that I don't think could have happened any other way. Because God just dealt with the issue and He dealt with it severely. And I believe that before they finished with their sentence, they understood, God doesn't have to talk to me any harder again. I'm a pliable man. And that's exactly what you and I want. I want a pliable spirit. Because God can talk to you and tell you. If you'll yield. Then if you won't receive the ministry of God and the authority that comes from the ministry and the truth, then you have to have civil authority. So you're either going to be judged by the priesthood the religious, or you're going to be judged by the civil authority. And so you guys, that's what we want here, is to have the Spirit of God bring us through this stuff the right way. Now, if then you have judgments of things, let's see, verse 3. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You guys, the church doesn't think like that, does it? How would you, listen to me. How would you make judgment about something right or wrong with an angel? Do you know what you'd have to know? You'd have to know the voice of God. You'd have to know the voice of God. When he talks about judgment, you guys, he's not talking about condemning somebody. This isn't condemnation. He's not talking about condemnation. What he's talking about is judging something, whether or not a person has been guilty of something. And then the judgment brings them to a place of confrontation, but also consequence, yes? And after the consequence, most of the time, people learn their lesson. Yeah? We think it's a one-and-done thing. You sin, and man, you're out. Or you can just keep sinning, and you're in. And that is what God said. He said that the church ought to have judgment. And you know what? You ought to have judgment on yourself. It should be very needless for me to have to bring judgment on an issue that you're dealing with because you're judging it. But if you're judging it as an endless companion that travels along on the train with you, I don't judge it like that. I judge it as an intrusion into the victory that God's promised in your life. It's there to take your joy away, rob you of the vitality of God, and keep you from the promises you're praying for. That's just what happens. And so if I leave you like you are, and you're bewildered, I'm not doing what I do. And what I want is to bring the judgment that says, okay, you want to stay in the body? Then you make a decision about the body. You want to stay walking in Christ? Stay walking in Christ. But let's get this thing judged God's way and get the stuff turned out the right way. Listen, if verse 4, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. What they were doing in the churches is that they would make the people that nobody liked the judges. Do you know why? Because nobody liked judgment. And so it's like, well, oh, we picked some judges. It's like, I don't know, I think of the people on Pete's Dragon. I hope none of you have seen that movie. You're probably not old enough. But there was a family on Pete's Dragon. You wouldn't want them to show up as the judges of anything. Of anything. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So you found some people that would do it because they finally got an office in the church. Ah. Who are least esteemed, you guys. Doesn't this seem different than how we've been having church? I mean, we don't even like bringing it up. Ah, man. But you know what I know? I know that God wants you to judge you and me to judge me. I want the Spirit of God to judge me. I want the Word of God to judge me. I want you to be able to wash my feet. I washed somebody's feet here in the church a few weeks ago, and it really upset them. I said, well, this is a foot washing. No. If you feel like I've done something wrong, you're more than welcome to risk everything and come and tell me what you would like to tell me about me. And my point was, I risked everything telling them. Because they could get angry and leave. But you know what? It changed the very thing I wanted changed. And it's just a one-time thing. You guys, if you wash somebody's feet and it changes that fast, it's just that good. It's just that good that God got that stuff done. I just told them, you know, just, hey, risk everything and tell me. Because I want you to know what it feels like to tell somebody, I saw something, I need to wash your feet. You have the right, the privilege from the Word of God to wash each other's feet. I would be one of the others, yes? Each other's feet. So the thing is, this is what we do in the body of Christ. It's like what the Spirit of God leads me to do, I want to do, because it is not a condemning thing. The world acts like it's a bad thing if we set people on the right road. But man, if you are glad of who you are, if you're excited about the traveling through life and you've never been before, and you find that God's moving with you and the power and presence of God is doing things around you, and where you used to wish you could help people, now the Spirit of God moves through you and things are changing when you pray for people. When that begins to happen to you, you don't want to travel any other way. I'm just telling you. So Paul brought all these things up. If we're going to judge angels, you guys, we'd have to know judgment. Now listen, you know what Adam and Eve got off the tree of knowledge and evil was? Judgment. It was the knowledge that there's something good and there's something evil. That's what judgment comes from. You can't make judgment unless you know what's good or what's bad. And what's bad could be good some places. What's bad could be good some places. And what's good could be bad some places. Did I say that the same way both times? Pay attention. But you guys, you understand what I'm saying. Is that what we need is to have the Spirit and presence of God teach us. Because that's why Adam didn't need judgment. God said, don't eat of that tree. The day you eat of that tree, you'll die. And that's because once you start forming judgment, do you know who the devil will have you forming judgment against first? God. That's why he told Eve, God's not good. And so as we travel through life, you guys, how many of you prayed for something, and when it didn't happen, and you prayed for something, and it didn't happen, when you prayed for something, and it didn't happen, this little thought began to come in. You know, God does it for everybody but you. I mean, I don't mean to point out that you're the last person on God's answer prayer list, but did it dawn on you yet that, listen, you know those little voices talk like that? I don't think God even hears your prayer. So you get what the judgment's about, right? I've asked, and I know he could do it, and he didn't. Now, is he good or bad? If you never touched the tree, if Adam never touched the tree, you wouldn't even say, is it good or bad? You'd say, what God does is well with my soul. What God does, I trust. What God says, I believe. What God does, I'm in on. Yeah? You guys, when we get to that place, that little voice can't mess you over with anything. So what the devil's after is judge this. Judge what they did. Judge what they said. Judge what this person's doing. Judge. It's like, you guys, he's not telling us to do that. He's telling us to judge righteous judgment. He said, don't judge after the sight of your eye and don't reprove after the hearing of your ear. Yeah? So what he's talking about is, let's get these things straightened out. I was talking to somebody just last night. I went and visited them. And you guys, they were in this terrible despair. And the longer I talked to them, the more I realized, you know what? What you need is a sense of I'll obey God. Just that. Just that simple. I'll obey God. And everybody in this place has come to those conclusions in your own life. I'll obey God. I'm just in on this thing. I'm in 100%. And when you start acting like that and thinking like that and doing that, everything gets jettisoned. If you don't do that, your life becomes more and more turmoiled. And then you open the door to Satan. And when you open up the door to Satan by your anger and frustration, you know what happens when you do that? You let the devil in. And the devil let it in. Listen, if there is somebody pounding at your door and you don't know them, and they're vicious and they shoot and kill your dog, and they tell you, I'm not going to hurt you, I just had to kill your dog because he was biting on my leg. And you know they're lying to you, you're not going to open the door to a liar. You're not going to open your door to somebody who's doing that. And so why is it that we let the devil come in and do the stuff that he's doing to wreck ruin in our lives? We already know what he does. He said, if you let me in this thing, you know, it's like the guy that picked up the snake said, pick me up, I'm cold, I'm freezing, I'm dying. And if you pick me up and warm me, I won't bite you. You remember that, yeah? And the guy said, no, you're a poisonous snake. He said, no, listen, I'm freezing, I'm dying. If you just pick me up and warm me, I won't bite you. Then he picks him up and warms him, and the snake bites him. And the guy said, throws him. He said, you promised me you weren't going to bite me. He said, you knew I was a poisonous snake when you picked me up. You guys, to think that we can mess with sin and it's not going to bite us. You guys, and then we tell ourselves, well, you know, if men legalize them, won't we sin? Ooh, here's our deal. Listen, you don't get what legalizing means. because in the 1950s, you couldn't gamble in this country except on greyhounds. And that's buses, you know, greyhound buses. And you could gamble, would they get to the stop on time? And it'd be like, $5, he ain't going to be here. And then the greyhound would show up, it's like, I hate this, you lose your $5. Now listen. Then somebody decided that they could go to Las Vegas, Nevada, start a city in the desert, and they get permission from that government to allow gambling, prostitution, you know, all that stuff. So this country said, yeah, that's okay, you can do that. Then, and of course, you could always gamble on horses too. So horses and dogs, yeah. So then we have this place, and then they do all this stuff that's illegal. I mean, sin, right? It's called Sin City. Then they had a slogan that said, what you do in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. And what is to tell your mind is, listen, if you cheat on your wife in Las Vegas, stays in Las Vegas. Let me tell you something. If you sin against yourself and your family and God, Las Vegas can't protect you from any of that. It'll destroy everything you touch, yeah? And if you do drugs, you guys, they have power over you. You play with something that gets power over you, you will would to God it didn't have power over you. And the thing is, they're legalizing a lot of these drugs. And so you can tell yourself, yeah, well, you know, it's legal now. So is alcohol. So is alcohol. But you guys, I got to tell you something. There's a destructive thing in alcohol. That's the reason it was prohibited in the United States from being sold here. The church got strong enough after World War I, they decided they were going to block the sale of alcohol. You guys, that's stupid. You cannot tell the flesh no from the church. You have to tell the flesh no from inside the flesh. And that man has to invite the redeeming God inside to tell him no. Do you hear me? He has to invite the redeeming God inside and obey him enough to say no. That is how you get rid of that problem. You're not going to get rid of it by law. It is not. So, and that's the miracle of what God's doing to us. So that's why the spirit presence of God has church judgment, you guys. It is honestly to set a child free. Set a child free. Because immoral things begin to drag them. They get influenced by people around them. They hate what they begin to do. But because they're committed to make a friend feel like they're still their loyal friend, they just keep doing that stuff. And you guys, when they do it, they begin to feel despair and despondent. Kids feel that way because they've been born with a moral compass. And to override it, you have to sear it. You have to sear your conscience with a hot iron. So you can, but by the time you get it done, you've lost the sense of who you are in value. You've devalued your soul to nothing. And you guys, what good is a soul that's worth nothing? It's worth nothing. So that's why God bought us, you know? So, verse 5 said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. You guys, the reason, and I say it again, the reason is because when you start judging on an issue, somebody's not going to be happy. Or there wouldn't be needed judgment, yeah? And so that's the thing. But you guys, if Jesus tells me, if a man takes you to court and takes your coat, give him your cloak also. And he said, your coat. He didn't say there was a misunderstanding. You thought it was your coat. You know, you fought it out. And the judge said, no, it's his coat. You say, okay, it's your coat. That's what he said. He said, if he takes your coat and takes you to law, you give him your cloak also. So you get what judgment's like in the eyes of God, yes? Surrender to the judgment. Give extra. Don't let it do something to your spirit man. If you get judged against, you guys. If you get judged against, then it's God that's brought the judgment, am I right? Not an easy thing to do. Especially if you know you're innocent. So, verse 6 said, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Wow. You guys, you can see how Paul's laying that thing out. Brother against brother in front of unbelievers. How would he get judgment? How would an unbeliever get judgment from God? Paul's assessment is he isn't going to, yeah? Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Oh, take wrong? I'd rather eat dust. I'd rather staple my tongue to the back of a moving van and run behind it all the way to Denver. Come on, the flesh doesn't like that, does it? Flesh doesn't like judgment going against it. And I'm chief among the felons on that stuff. I do well if everything is just and right. Taint it, twist it, and put a lie in it. And I'm honestly a man sitting there praying, Jesus of Nazareth, you know you're going to have to, this mind of mine is God Almighty. I just rebuke. I mean, don't tell me I'm not praying like two people in a serious convent. It's like I got to have a solution on this thing. So I'm not telling you it's easy for me and not so easy for you. I'm just telling you this is the way God said. And so he said, you take it. All right. Now, that was serious business, you guys. And I want serious ramifications to come into all of our hearts about letting God be God. Just let Him be the God. Let him tell you what it is. Let Him make the judgment. If you don't like it, then repent because you got that obstinate stuff off of the tree of good and evil. Yeah? And you're laying it down. So don't lay that stuff down. How about questions?
In 6 Corinthians 6:14, talks about being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I'm just wondering, what does that mean to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever?
Well, yoked is tied together. Yoke is your, you have to move with them, yeah? So, Paul, let's go. Let's start at 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. You're in 1 Corinthians 6, yes? And 2 Corinthians 6, okay, 14. 12. Let me go back. Oh, yeah. Oh, ye Corinthians, let's go to 11. Our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be you also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So what he's saying is, honestly, I cannot be yoked together with somebody in marriage. And that's one of the things that the Bible taught, is that just like in Israel, he started off by saying, don't marry somebody that is not from our family. You have to have somebody that's in the family of God in order to have that fellowship that's divine. And so what he's saying here is that don't be unequally yoked with darkness, because what fellowship would you have? Honestly, you can't have fellowship with someone who's not a believer. And you can have great talks, but that depth of what you honestly are, the very core of what you are, is about Christ. And if their very core is not about Christ, there will be a conflict about what you see and what you believe and what you want in the relationship. So there will be honestly just a war. The Bible tells us, and Paul was the one that I think wrote it out, that if a woman is a believer and her husband's not a believer, but he chooses to dwell with her and he gives her liberty, gives her peace to be a Christian, then she should win him with her meekness and gentleness. So her spirit, she's not going to talk him into it, but her spirit will impact him. And that's what the Spirit of God says, is that, you know what, this is how far away two people can understand. A man who's not regenerated doesn't get what a woman says. And so she's talking about something that most of the time he resents, because one of the first things that a person gets, whether it's a man or a woman, is a love relationship with God that makes the person they were married to suddenly feel like they've been jilted and thrown out for this Jesus thing. And somebody that really turns their life to Christ changes that drastically. And you've seen it, I've seen it. So there is no fellowship in that, because they just don't understand each other. So Paul is saying, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It doesn't. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? It doesn't. And what communion has light with darkness? So in communion is a word for fellowship. So what communion, what fellowship does light have with darkness? When you walk in this room and turn the lights on, when it's totally dark in here, you never see the light struggling to push the darkness out. You turn on a little tiny light bulb in a great big cavern of darkness, and the darkness just goes away. And the light overcomes it. That's one of the laws of creation. But what God's saying here is, verse 5 said, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? So you honestly will not become one flesh. When two people get married, they become one flesh. If you're trying to build a friendship, it works the same way. Ultimately, there's a conflict because the person doesn't understand anything about your core moral decisions. And so you seem like you're over the top. Worse than that, typically when they're in your presence, where the Spirit of God dwells on you, people feel a confrontation, like there's a conflict between you and them. And it isn't that. You're not feeling anything about conflicting with them, but their spirit is aware that the Spirit of God is on you. And because of that, they feel suddenly this conviction like they should do something about God. And they think you're perpetrating it. And the truth is, it's just the presence of God on you makes other people feel like they should have something to say about that, because they feel convicted. So you'll lose people that you work with. They'll move two aisles over and do the same job, but they don't want to necessarily stay right where you're at. And that's part of because that is just, it's just honestly that's how far the world wants away from a real believer. So did we get to the answer to that question? Okay. So unequal yoke with darkness. Miss Hannah.
Can you talk about the end of 1 Samuel 15 in 35, when it was talking about how Samuel came no more to be Saul, and what happened when Saul went up to give himself?
And you're talking about 1 Samuel what? 15. Okay, I'm in 15 and in verse 24. Well, the thing is, Samuel is a prophet of God, and he's also a judge in Israel. And if you go back up here, King Saul is disobedient. He won't do what God told him to do. He did around it. He did about it. But he let the people decide for him. And he's a king, yeah? So a king can't let people in the kingdom decide the decisions that God told him to do something, and the people in the kingdom tell him to do something else. If you ever, you in your life, or my life, if God tells you to do something, and somebody tells you to do different than what God told you, you stay with what God told you to do. Just stay with it, yeah? So let's drop back a little bit. 24 is a good place to start. Well, actually, let's go back to 12. Have we got the time? Do you mind? Now listen, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Wow, that's an interesting statement to make. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were a picture of flesh. They fought against Israel when Moses was in the wilderness. Anybody that was old and feeble and fell behind and slowed down, the Amalekites would kill them. They didn't attack the main thing. That's the way the flesh does. When you feel worn out and tired and you're full of aches and pains, that's when the devil wants to drag you off and kill you. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed." So that's why religion creeps into our lives. The man in charge decides that what we're going to do is we're going to save the best for God. He told me to kill everything. He told me to kill everything. But I'm going to give him a sacrifice. And what's better than killing all this stuff? Wouldn't it be better to bring some... These are beautiful animals. We'll bring these beautiful animals. They're the number one in the nation. We'll sacrifice them before God. God will really be pleased. And so he said... Verse 16, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." God talked to him before this. You know? And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed the king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed." Fight sin. Fight this nation of sin till it's totally destroyed. Jesus did that. Yeah, Jesus totally destroyed it. And he bound Satan. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. If he overcame death, then he overcame sin. Yeah, because the wage of sin is death. "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but you did fly up on the spoil, and you did evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Samuel said unto, or Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." See how I keep saying thy God? "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" See, guys, the church, either Christianity, and I'm talking about every church in this nation, knows to obey the voice of God, or they obey what they want to do and make excuses for it. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" It's easy to sacrifice something to God. Yeah? So, but God doesn't have as much delight in sacrifices and offerings as he does in obedience. So that's what God is using here. Religion will be satisfied. If you give big offerings, we're honestly going to let you stay on board. So you bless, you show up, you do the stuff we want you to do. And verse 22 said, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Obey his voice. Man, that's just easy, huh? "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." To rebel against God, when God tells you something and you rebel against it, you guys, it's like the sin of witchcraft. So that's how serious God views deciding whether or not you want to do what God tells you to do. And there's a lot of people that just want God to tell them. Not the ministry. Not their friends. Yeah? There's no foot washings. Just, you know, I want God to tell me. "For rebellion as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Stubbornness. That's an interesting thing. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected you from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now he turns it just like the serpent did in the days of Adam and Eve. I have sinned. And I obeyed the voice of your people. Yeah? I've feared the people and obeyed their voice. Verse 25. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders and of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. See, he wanted this affirmation from the prophet of God. And yet he'd sinned against God. He did it twice. Yeah? He's done. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he'd made Saul king over Israel. So the thing is, he was a ministry that had loved this man. He loved him. And in fact, God tells him, Saul, how long are you going to mourn, seeing I've rejected Saul? So Samuel wasn't glad that this stuff happened. He hated that it happened. He loved this guy. And he saw the potential that God saw in him. And he saw everything that God wanted to do in him. And this guy wouldn't obey God. He would obey people. And you guys, that's what ministries are doing across this land. They're obeying what people want. If you've got these great big churches with huge mortgages, you can't run anybody off by preaching the truth. You have to preach what they would hear, because you run off people, you can't pay the mortgage, you'll lose the building and you'll look like a loser. And nobody wants that. So men are compromising in the things they do, and it happens all the time, but God don't want us to do it. So what you and I understand is that God is honestly this straight about the things he wants you to do. He's that correct about what it is that has to be done in our lives. And you guys, that's the reason he does that, is because he wants you and I to take seriously what it is our life is worth. Yeah? It's worth a lot. And that's what God knows. He knows that there's a spirit of his presence that will bring us through to victory. Yeah? So, that's a good question. It is a hard answer. When you read through there, it's like, wow, Samuel is weeping, grieving. Saul is upset. He's let people lead him, and he's not going to stop. He's going to continue to do that. So you realize that, and in fact it says there that Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. And on the day he was going to die, he disguises himself and goes to a witch in Endor and asks her if she'll call up Samuel. And of course, she's a witch that does woo-hoo-hoo, and there's Samuel.
Yeah.
And he's talking to Saul about Saul. She's going, the king is here that said kill the witches. Ah, man. I'm doing double duty. Wow, I could use a little something to talk to myself. And it ain't him, and it ain't you. It's like, but you guys, you know, here's the thing. I can't think of a worse story. If Saul would have turned around the first time and repented, but he decided he was going to kill David. You know, you're going to anoint someone else, I'll just kill him. I got the sword, I got the army, I'll claim he's a deceiver. I'll claim he's a traitor. Greatest general Israel ever had. I'll just claim he's a traitor. So you guys, that's the thing. I'm going to get rid of this guy. And what the spirit and presence of the Lord said is, well, chase him. But I'm going to turn him into the right king. Because he's going to obey me. Even if the enemy takes his wives and his children and all the wives and children of the people that work with him, love him, and stand with him as the army, if they take all their wives and children, and they decide they're going to stone David, David will comfort himself in the Lord, but he will not pursue the enemy as though he's the king. He's not going to make a decision, we're going to go do this, boys. And who wouldn't be tempted to go do it? They were soldiers. And what he said is, bring me an ephod. I'm going to ask God. That priest came with the Urim and Thummim, and he said, should we pursue? And if God had said no, he would not have pursued. And those men knew that. He said, should we pursue? They said, yes. God said, yes, pursue. He said, will we take everything back? He asked him, will we get everything back? God said, yes, you will surely recover all. See, guys, that's what David was as king compared to Saul as king. Because David's men are going to kill him because he won't pursue. Yeah? Okay, big deal, guys. You're going to have to kill me. I hate losing all of you for friends. And these guys are all his friends that turn nasty in a hurry. And he just said, wow, I lost all my friends, but you know what? I'm the king. And I'm under authority. And I'm a man of authority. I say to you guys, go here and go there, and you do. But God says to me, go here and go there. And until he does, we don't. Man, that's what God wanted for the king. Yeah. So David turned out to be the picture of why the king would work right. Yeah. So I want that kind of heart of obedience. I want that kind of heart of obedience. God didn't put me in as a minister to lead people. He put me in a minister to follow Christ. And that's what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the imperative thing. You need the voice. And that's why I tell you, when you first come here, I start telling you, you need the voice of Jesus Christ. You need to hear it clearly. And it has to line up with the Word of God. And He will bear witness with it that it's really Him talking. And you need that. You need the voice of God to tell you the stuff that's going on. You need that foundation laid underneath you. Every person that God uses, every ministry God uses, God talks to. So we've all had those circumstances where God has talked to us, yeah? So, any other questions? Those are good questions, you guys. Bill.
Did Saul know David was anointed king after he lost the kingdom?
Yeah, word got around really fast. Yeah, you know, both Samuel and David agreed when God said, go anoint him. They both said, that'd be a bad idea. They didn't say it exactly to God's face. But they knew, man, because Samuel understood, this guy will kill me. That's how close our relationship is, to death.
Saul brought David into his...
See, God is a marvelous God. Because Saul was tormented by an unclean spirit. And David would come in and play the harp, play the instrument, and that music, the spirit and presence of God would come down in that place, and Saul, that unclean spirit would be driven away. And so David became a favorite of Saul's. Then the way the Bible talks about it, he left and he came back, and it seemed like either Saul didn't really remember him, or he comes to fight Goliath, and it seems like, you know, here, we'll put on my armor. And David said, well, I would love to have your armor, but it weighs me down too much to fight. I can't get my arm in this metal thing to throw the sling. So, you know, that's what God does. But David then came to that place that he became a general, because Saul said, this guy is so good at fighting, I want him to be part of my family. This is a win-win for me. He gives him his daughter, he tells him, you know, he's trying to get him killed. He said, you kill 50 Philistines and prove it to me, and I'll give you my daughter to get married. David comes back with 100 of them dead. It's like Saul's going, okay, well, I'm going to have to get a different deal here because this guy is tougher than I thought. And then, of course, God, who loves everybody, has all the women out there screaming, here comes David, who's killed his 10,000s. And here comes Saul, and he's killed his thousands. And if you don't put 10 in front of thousands when you talk about the king, you are really an insulting bunch of girls, right? But they're just having the time of their life, because what a great general. This is our hero. You don't sing hero's praises in front of the old hero. Yeah, there's just a friction on the, you know, who's biggest among us. So mirror, mirror on the wall. But then the thing is, that's what God set up. But you see how God did that? He started with Saul seeing the peace, Saul seeing the power. And he cannot deny, man, this guy wins in every way. He makes him a general, then he outdistances him. And then, of course, in the middle of this conflict, he realizes, well, everybody runs with the broom. You know, Samuel went over to Jesse's house and anointed a kid. No, I didn't know that. You ought to be king in your place. So that's why David was being pursued and to be killed. And you guys, what God did in that, and this is the thing that you and I need to understand in every circumstance. Saul decided that if David was going to be the new king, he would kill him. Yeah. So he had better kill David. That's what the flesh's response is. Yeah. David understood that Saul wanted to kill him. So he had the same belief come on him. Saul will kill me. But he didn't decide to kill Saul. See the difference? The man who would be king would be under God, and he would not decide for his own protection that he would kill in order to come out on top. He would surrender to come out on top. Yeah? And that's what God does. And in 1 Samuel, I think, 27, David says in his heart, now I know with certainty one day I die at the hand of Saul. Now I know with certainty one day I will die at the hand of Saul. But he would not kill him. He would not kill him. So honestly, he sowed mercy. Like I was talking about Sunday, David sowed mercy twice. And when he should have been killed for the two things he did, God brought his mercy back to him. Because God said, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that will he also reap. So that's the precious thing about the reaping and sowing of God. But if you decide, if your flesh decides it has to destroy in order to protect itself, you realize, whoop, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be right. And God didn't tell you go out and get shot or stabbed or beat to death or drug behind a horse. What he tells you is, trust me. Yeah, trust me. You're not going to feel like it's turning out well as it starts, I can guarantee you. But it will turn out right. And that's what God wants you to do. Trust me. So trust me better than you trust you. That's a good idea. I'm going to trust you, Lord, better than I trust me. Ow, 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 ow. Because we think we've got great faith till the waves are raging high. Yeah? It's like, well, I trust you a lot on land. So we've all had those moments. Those are good questions. Anybody else got a question?
Well, a comment. I thought it was neat that, you know, David, when he was demoted, he still was consistent. And, you know, he didn't let his flesh, you know, after the girl says, David has killed his 10,000, Saul immediately demoted him. You know, and you know, the flesh would have gone, but no, he was consistent.
Sure. Sure. And Daniel was, you guys, the people of God. The people of God in adverse conditions, because Daniel has been carried into captivity, right? And he's been named chief of the magicians. Now, there's a name that you'd like to have go down in history. I think that's the only reason, the only name that we got right was Daniel. We left him with his Hebrew name. Who knows the three names of the Hebrew names of the other three? Jordan, who are they? Hananiah. Uh-huh. Oh, you're in Daniel. Uh-huh. Yeah. So they don't rhyme. You know, if you're going to have God in the furnace with somebody, wouldn't it be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I mean, it sounds like a song. So, but consistent people, yeah? Hear the voice of God. And then God is the center of everything. So when the king said, well, if you'll bow, then you won't die. They said, well, that'll be all right. We'll just not bow. Jordan.
Actually, I did have a quick question in Daniel. Okay. Well, I was reading Daniel 4, where it's Nebuchadnezzar, and he became a phoenix. And then, I guess my question is chapter 5, when his son Belshazzar was drinking and smoking and those things. And Daniel says, you know, you move these things, you get humble. I guess I'm wondering, because Nebuchadnezzar went through all that, and he knew that God was the God. So was this other guy just in the flesh with prideful, or?
Oh, sure. Sure. If your dad, listen, there's a lot of people that their dad learned a shaking experience like Shadrach or like Nebuchadnezzar did when he saw God in the furnace. You don't throw three of God's children in the furnace because you're going to punish them because they won't bow to you instead of their God. It's like, well, I'll take you on. I'll burn you to death. I'll put you in the furnace. And the whole truth of the matter was he now meets that God and his children don't burn. Okay, this could be really bad for me. So Nebuchadnezzar has an experience with God that's a revelation. God has revealed him. Because he said, how many people have you thrown in the furnace? Three. He said, okay. And he said, the fourth is like the Son of Man. So here's the thing. So what Nebuchadnezzar had was a real experience with God. His son. You guys, if a dad has a real experience with God, does not mean his sons will. It doesn't mean that they will honestly want to honor God. Because their dad was in that room and he saw something that you couldn't explain, and to tell about it is not the same as to be so filled with fury that your soldiers die and you don't mind. And the truth is, if you heat the furnace seven times hotter, you did a blessing to them, because you die as fast as the soldiers do on the outside. Heat it slow, put 50 pounds of burning embers in there and let them stand on that and suffer. But if you're adamant that you want punishment so that everybody in the kingdom knows you're a red-hot, God-destroying guy, then and then you meet a real God that fire didn't fix, then you have a real experience. But see, that's kind of experiences we need with God. And the second generation, you guys, lots of second-generation Christians get nothing compared to what the first generation had. And sometimes it's five generations back. And man, somebody got set on fire in the Holy Ghost and they just became a brand new creation. When that happens, they're on fire. But it doesn't mean that their children follow God. Because the devil would like to get their children going off a different direction if he can. So there's a preciousness in the spirit and presence of God bringing that victory to the children. So Belshazzar was arrogant. In fact, those vessels were separated because they were dedicated vessels. And so, even in antiquity, those guys feared things that were part of a holy temple. And so those things have been in that kingdom all that time, 70 years. And this guy digs them out so him and his concubines can drink out of them. So the whole point is we're going to have a really wicked party, and we're going to use these temple vessels that are holy and sanctified, and everybody knew about it. And he's going to prove, hey, I am that kind of guy. I don't fear no God. Same thing your dad was before he turned into an animal and lived out in the woods for, 7 years or whatever it was. So the spirit and presence of God has a way to change it. Nebuchadnezzar went through a whole lot of loop-de-loops before he got his flying papers, yeah? It's like, wow. But Belshazzar was going to mess. So, that's just, was that your question? Okay. Well, I knew it was a short question. I just was excited about the answer. Okay. That worked well. All right. Let's all pray. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you as Lord permits on Friday.